Today we are going to be talking about blessing the community through hospitality. And so we're going to be spending some time both with Scripture and with a couple of theologians as well to help us think about what does it look like for us to be people of hospitality in the places we find ourselves. Australian theologian Michael Frost wrote a book called Surprise the World, Five Habits of Highly Missional People. And the book is essentially about how can everyday people of faith, people like you and me, live lives of impact for the gospel? How can we go about our everyday lives in a way where we can make meaning of the world we find ourselves in and also help people make faith decisions towards Jesus? One of the missional habits that Frost writes about is hospitality. And he talks about the way the early church offered hospitality as a starting point for us. And the things that the early church did around hospitality actually astounded the world around them. They drew so much attention. It wasn't just the everyday people that noticed these early Christians. They also drew the attention of the people in power. The Emperor Julian of the 4th century became very concerned with Christians because so many people were becoming Christians, and he was really worried because he believed that Christians were actually atheists because they only believed in one God. They didn't believe in all of the gods of the Roman world, and so he was very concerned that these Galileans, as he called them, were going to take over because there were stories of the early Christians taking in the poor and the sick and the outcasts and looking after them. There were stories of the early church people having meals and spending time with people who were on the outer who weren't normally welcomed by polite society. And this really worried the emperor because the Christians were doing all of this really community building work with the everyday people, the people who were struggling. Because in the ancient Roman world, those in power got on pretty well. They controlled pretty much everything, you know, the wealth and the food and the influence. And so if you weren't in power, you were usually doing life pretty tough and it was usually very difficult. And so Julian did the one thing that emperors know how to do to try and solve his problem with these Christians. He put out a decree because that's going to solve his problems. And what he decided was that he would order his priests and his Roman officials to outlove the Christians, that they would outlove the Christians, and they would set up hospitals, they would set up food banks, they would set up places where travelers could come and find safety. And he decreed that we, the Roman world, will outlove the Christians. Do you think that Julian was successful in his political decree? No, he was not. Michael Frost says that Julian's new social program utterly failed. He couldn't motivate pagan priests or Roman officials to care that much for the poor. What he failed to realize was that the Christians were filled with the Holy Spirit of love and motivated by his grace. That you can't decree people into caring for people. That the early Christians were motivated by the grace and love that they had received from the Holy Spirit through Jesus. And so Frost says that these early behaviors of the Christians led them to be called people who lived questionable lives. That these early believers led questionable lives as if it was a poor thing to be doing, the sort of life that they were living. And yet these acts of service, hospitality and generosity attracted people to the kingdom message of Christ. And people's lives were transformed because of it. Today, as we explore this topic of blessing the community through hospitality, we're going to spend a little bit of time with a story from Luke's Gospel in Luke chapter 19. Verses 1 to 10. We're going to hear a story that might be familiar to some of us in the room today. It's the story of of Jesus and Zacchaeus. And after we hear the story, we're going to spend some time unpacking it a little bit, because there's always some great surprises that go on within the Gospels, because I don't know about you, but I don't speak Greek, and sometimes the translations don't do justice to some of the little funny things that go on or some of the real eye-opening moments. So we're going to unpack it a little bit, and then we're going to ask the question, so what? What does it mean for us then? If this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus has something powerful to say, well, what does it say to us, and what does it mean for us as people, as we think about our lives as the people of faith? So let's jump into the story of Jesus and Zacchaeus, found in Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. He entered Jericho, that was Jesus, and was passing through. A man was there named Zacchaeus, and he was a tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. All who saw it began to grumble and said, "He has gone to be the guest of the one who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Then Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and save the lost." Jesus and Zacchaeus. Now, before we jump into Jesus and Zacchaeus, I want to actually take you back to the chapter just before in Luke 18, because there are two stories in Luke 18 that help frame this interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, help us to understand some of the surprises that go on within this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus. In Luke 18, 15 to 30, Jesus has an encounter with a rich man. And the rich man asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you've got to give away all your wealth to the poor, and then you will have the kingdom of God." Now, the man went away sad because he was rich and didn't want to give up what he had. And so the disciples asked Jesus, "Well, who can be saved? If the rich can't be saved, who can be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God." The first story of a rich man. The second moment from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, is a parable Jesus tells. It's a parable he tells to people who are assured of their righteousness. And these people, Jesus loves those people, the ones who are assured of how good they are and how in they are. And it's a story of a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they're praying in the synagogue. You might know this parable as well. The Pharisee hops up and prays out loud how great it is to be a Pharisee and how great it is to be a man of God and how great it is that I can honor the Sabbath and how great it is that I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector in this parable prays as well with a lowered head. And we're told that he prays, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And Jesus says to the crowds listening, the one who went home justified was the tax collector who prayed in humility. So these two stories, rich man going away sad because of his wealth, and a tax collector being honored. So now we come to Jesus and Zacchaeus. And right away in this Luke 19 encounter, we have a number of flags that come up to us as people who are listening to it and people who in the ancient world would have heard it. Because we're told straight away that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And if you know anything about the ancient world, tax collectors were one of the most despised people in the community because they would often take a cut of the taxes to make themselves more wealthy. So they ensured that Rome got the money that Rome needed. but they'd also make sure that they had plenty of money to get by as well. And so tax collectors were not welcome at people's tables. They were not invited into homes. They were not associated with. They were sneered at, and people were not particularly kind to them. Secondly, being described as a tax collector and rich is a second flag, because the rich in Luke's gospel do get a bit of a hard time. It's often in the stories of Jesus, the rich are the ones who go away empty and struggling because they can't accept the kingdom call of Christ. And it's the outcasts, it's the poor, it's the ones on the margins that get welcomed in by hospitality with Christ. So we have this interesting stuff happening right at the beginning of this story, this chief tax collector and his rich. So these are two sort of sirens going off in our head. But do we have any Greek speakers in the room? Zacchaeus in Greek means pure or innocent. So the gospel story begins, the pure and innocent chief tax collector who was rich. Imagine hearing that. And so any of the assumptions that we might have about this Zacchaeus, about this story, are going to be turned up on their heads, aren't they? Like Luke is already flagging straight away that this story of Zacchaeus is not going to be about what you think it might be about. And so the biases need to be thrown away as we hear about this pure, innocent, rich tax collector. How can these things possibly go together? But this is how the story goes. Jesus has this encounter with Zacchaeus, this short man who needs to run and climb a tree in order to see Jesus. And this is another hilarious moment in the story as well, because I'm pretty certain, as it is today, you know, adults don't really run and climb trees. Some do. But in the ancient world, it was an immense dishonor and shame to yourself and to your family to be running. Children ran. Children climbed trees. Adults, especially chief tax collectors who were, even though he was despised, important people in the community, did not run and climb things. So you can imagine the smiles and the smirks from the people hearing this story as this guy runs and climbs a tree. But then what goes on, because he wants to catch this glimpse of Jesus, Jesus then does something confronting. He says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, because I must stay at your house." Now, again, in the ancient world, the people who you spent your time with were the people who were either similar social status to you or those higher up on the rungs. You know, you didn't want to associate with people who were less of a social standing than what you were. And if the people you spent your time with also allowed them to have a sense of honor and pride and dignity in the community. So when Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, I must stay at your house," he is actually offering Zacchaeus inclusion and welcome and higher standing in the community. He is saying to Zacchaeus and to those who are observing, "Zacchaeus is worthy of our inclusion. He is worthy of our honor." And now when the crowds observe this moment with Jesus, of course they're enthusiastic and say, "Good job, Jesus. I'm so glad that you welcome Zacchaeus in." No, they don't do that. They grumble and complain. How could Jesus do that? How could Jesus welcome a guy like Zacchaeus in? How could he go to his house, a chief tax collector, and include him and give this tax collector honor? How could Jesus do that? Because in that time, in that place, Zacchaeus and the role that he had was viewed as one who was beyond redemption. A tax collector could not be saved. They were beyond redemption. But remember, in Luke 18, Jesus says that nothing is impossible with God. And this encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus sparks a radical reorientation for Zacchaeus. He has a conversion moment, a moment of transformation, where he sees the world in a totally different way. He stands up in front of the crowds that are gathered at his home and says, I will give away half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, which I probably did, I will pay back four times the amount. Four times the amount. How is that for a story of repentance? If we're thinking of repentance in the Greek term of turning and facing God again. Zacchaeus is turning his life toward God as he seeks to repay the wrongs that he has done. And what does Jesus do with this? What does he say about it? He says that today salvation has come to this house, and the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who were lost. The pure and innocent rich tax collector discovers salvation through the hospitality and welcome of Jesus. I'm pretty sure that those who were hearing this story for the first time would not have expected it to end this way. But it's yet again a powerful reminder of the upside down nature of both Jesus and the gospel stories, where we assume certain things will happen, but more often than not, God's love through Christ is wider and broader and bigger than we could ever possibly imagine. And Jesus reminds the crowds that are gathered that he came to seek things that were lost. New Testament scholar Alan Culpepper says this. He writes, when even one person is offered forgiveness, hears a word of affirmation, clings to a hope that life can be different, or resolves to live by a new set of values in the future, there the kingdom of God is at work. That when even one person is offered forgiveness, hears a word of affirmation, clings to hope that life can be different, or resolves to live by a new set of values in the future, there the kingdom of God is at work. And the kingdom of God was certainly at work in Zacchaeus as he was living into a new future. So what does this story of Jesus and Zacchaeus teach us about the place of hospitality in our world and in our places where we find ourselves living our lives? We can see that something powerful happened when Jesus joined the table with Zacchaeus. Because surely Jesus could have done this work at the foot of the sycamore tree. You know, surely he could have been out in the public square as a space to do this work with Zacchaeus. But instead, something profound and powerful happens when Jesus goes to the home of Zacchaeus. Something beyond just the outdoor and every day. There's something powerful about going to his home. Jesus brings conversion through communion. And not the communion that we shared earlier, but the communion of being together. That Jesus brings conversion through communion. Through sharing a meal, Jesus brought conversion. Michael Frost calls it this way. He says, conversion flowered from communion. I love that phrasing. That Jesus' communion with the sinful tax collector led to repentance and conversion. Spending time together offered a pathway for a new way of life to be lived by Zacchaeus. So if that's the case, how can we be joined in the conversion and repentance process for our world, for the people that we spend our time with, the people that we encounter each day? How can we be a people of hospitality, a people of welcome? One of my previous lecturers from Bible College, Simon Holt, he was both a theologian and a chef. He loved to cook and believed there was something powerful and profound about food. Now, I'm a bit of a food pragmatist, you know, just cook it and eat it. And that, you know, I'm not a fancy, flowery food person. I'm not a foodie like some people are in this space. And so, but for Simon Holt, the connection between lovingly prepared food and the eating of the food and sharing food together, something profound and spiritual was possible. And he called it sharing the table. That was the phrase he used. And he said this, he said, it's through the daily practice of the table that we live a life worth living. He said, through the table, we know who we are, where we come from, what we value and believe. At the table, we learn what it means to be a family and how to live in responsible, loving relationships. Through the table, we live our neighborliness and citizenship, express our allegiance to particular places and communities, and claim our sense of home and belonging. At the table, we celebrate beauty and express solidarity with those who are broken and hungry. On the one hand, Holt is talking about an everyday table that we might have in our homes and eat meals at. And he's, you know, on one hand speaking about sharing those places with family and friends, the people we get along with sometimes, which is an important space. In our family, we share dinner at the table each night, and it's a space where we can talk about the day that we've had, the things that have enthused us, the things that we've struggled with. We have the space to be praying together and asking, God, where have you been today? Where have you seen God at work in our life for this day? And where might God be working tomorrow? And it's a great space for us as a family to debrief on the day that has been, but to also be asking, where have we observed the work of God? A family space. So there's the table as a family space. And Holt, though, also talks about a table as a space where we welcome others who are not our family or our friends into that space as well. He's talking about a broader connection with our community, sharing our home and space with those who are doing life tough, who are finding life difficult, finding things hard to handle. And I know of families who regularly share their tables with those who are on the margins, those who are on the edges, those who are struggling. And they do it to express the love of Christ that they have found, that they offer hospitality to those on the edges as a way of saying that you are welcome and we see you and want to embrace you. See, I believe that hospitality creates the opportunity for vulnerability. And vulnerability creates the space for depth, transformation, and redemption. That hospitality creates the opportunity for vulnerability. And vulnerability creates the space for depth, transformation, and redemption. I know that for me, I've had many conversations over a meal or a coffee or a muffin that have been spaces where people have been able to share something more of the deeper story of what's been happening for them. And that there have been opportunities for vulnerability, opportunities where I can see the humanness of someone else, where I can see something of their story. And I have the opportunity as well to share something of my vulnerability also, and to offer it as a vehicle to say that we are on a similar path together. We might be experiencing different things, but we are each human being on the path of life. And through that vulnerability, there is the opportunity for God to do God's good work and to begin planting seeds of transformation and new possibilities. Because hospitality can be a space where we can be seen safely. And we saw it in the encounter between Jesus and Zacchaeus, where he received the hospitality of Jesus. He was able to be seen safely and was then also able to be transformed by the work of Christ in him. In Surprise the World, Frost says, the table is the great equalizer in relationships. When we eat together, we discover the inherent humanity of all people. We share stories and hopes and fears and disappointments. People open up to each other. In life, we have the opportunity to offer spaces to people of hospitality. It might not be in your home, but we each and every day have a chance to be offering something of the welcome and hospitality of Christ in a whole range of different ways. The ways that we speak to people, the ways that we speak about people, the types of conversations we have while we're on the road, wherever we are going. We have these places to be people of hospitality, people that can be inviting others into the bigger story of Christ through welcome and inclusion. For some of us, the idea of hospitality fills us with excitement and enthusiasm, and we can't wait to eat meals with random people, and we can't wait to go and see all the new people, and they're very, very excited about it. For others, the idea of hospitality fills us with uncertainty, worry, a bit of fear, tiredness and concern, and we might struggle with the idea of inviting people into our spaces, into the places that we might feel safe in. You might fall into one of those two camps. Well, to both types of people, I offer the same words and the same prayer to all of us. And my hope and prayer is this, that may we be guided by the good news Saviour who extended welcome and hospitality to those on the outer, to draw them to the inner. May you take whatever opportunity comes your way to offer welcome to a stranger. May you take whatever opportunity comes your way. May you lean into the strength of God as God leads you to be a person of hospitality in whatever capacity God has empowered you with. And may you keep your hearts, eyes, and spirits open to the work of Jesus that may require you to look up a tree, to observe someone who may need your love and care and welcome, which is an extension of the care and welcome and hospitality of Christ. So as we ponder Jesus and Zacchaeus, the pure, innocent, rich tax collector, the assumptions and biases, the things that we might think about him, were thrown out the window as Jesus embraced him into community by bringing him honour and welcome by being a person of hospitality and welcome. And may we each be willing to do the same.